Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise, to worship you. Lord, we thank you for each person that has stepped inside of here to join us in fellowship as we learn more about you. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Father, we lift up those who can't be here today because of sickness, illnesses, or anything else. Lord, we present them and hand them over to you. And Lord, just open our hearts and minds as we sing these joyful noise unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for worship.
Amen.
You know, this is that moment where we get to pray for the lost in our community, where we get to lift people up that don't know Jesus and put them at our Savior's feet. And let me tell you guys of a story I heard this week. Monday night, I got a report. Well, Tuesday morning, I got a report about Monday night. Somebody had been praying for someone for 35 years. 35 years they've been presenting him to Jesus and over representing God and loving the person where they're at. And Monday night, they made a choice for God. Amen. They made a choice for Jesus. Amen. Let us celebrate and remember this is why we pray for people. This is why we lift them up. To have that opportunity, the man who came to Jesus was around 80 years old. It is never too late inside of those moments. Until their last breath, there is hope. And let us remember that. So this morning, let's not give up hope. Let's continue to pray for the lost in our community, for our friends and family that don't know him, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. Father, we just want to thank you for each person here. But Father, we also want to take a moment and lift up those in our community that don't know you, those in our lives that don't know you, that have a desire for something new. Father, may you set them free. Father, we know we're not the ones who save anyone. That is only the work of what your son did on that cross and how he overcame death that can set anyone free. Father, we thank you for that victory. Father, we thank you for all the goodness and everything you've provided. Lord, we lift up those people. And I lift up each person here this morning as well, that they may have courage and strength to speak your words, that you may have courage and strength to be that example, no matter what the world throws at them. And may they be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship him this morning.
You know, I was thinking about, as we go into this worship time, I was just thinking, for some reason, the idea of this picture of the draft horses when they're in a parade and they have these big blinders on because they don't want to be distracted from where they're going. And this morning, as we enter into worship, as we go into the time where we can just focus on him, I would just ask that you would put your blinders on this morning, that you would just focus solely for this moment. Forget about everything that's going on this afternoon. Forget about what's happening right now, or, you know, right after church here. But just in this one moment, keep your blinders on. Don't worry about what the person next to you is doing. Raise your hands, clap, whatever you need to do. But worship the Heavenly Father, Lord, because he is worthy of our praise. So let us focus our eyes on him this morning.
See you. Thank you.
Father, we just say thank you. You are so great and worthy of our praise. Lord, we just give this time to you. Be with Pastor Tim as he brings the message. But we, Father, we just love you. We absolutely love you. You are so good to us. Amen and amen. Guys, be seated.
Amen, amen. And thank you guys for leading us this morning. I want to say good morning. And I want to welcome everybody here this morning. I want to welcome our guests as well. And those joining us online and the radio, we are glad that you could be here with us this morning. We're thankful that you could join us. But before we start this morning, if you guys haven't figured out yet, prayer is very important to me. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer before we go into the message for this morning. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you, that we have the freedom to worship you, that we have the ability to worship you. Father, I ask that you just come in today and let your words be spoken and not mine. Father, I ask that if I say anything that is not of you, let it fall on deaf ears. Lord, may we hear what you have to say this morning through your words. May we not take them out of context, but may we keep them for what they are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we saw Jesus taking his teaching on the road, not just with his words, but with his actions. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus told us how we should live our lives, what we should do, how we should treat others, how we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And often when we read the Bible, we don't give it much thought that Jesus not only taught with his words, but he demonstrated his teaching throughout his life on with the things that he did. You know, it's one thing to read Jesus' words, it's one thing to hear Jesus' words, but to dive into the Bible and to learn and to grow, to actually allow it to change our life, is a whole different story. To help us start to see people like Jesus sees them, to not see people as different than us because of the way they talk, the way they act, the way that they dress, to not see people different than us because of the past life choices they've made, to help us to start see people as people who need a Savior, to help guide people to the one that can restore their lives. You know, no matter what we faced before, reminding the world around us that there is hope out there for each and every one of us, that we can go to Jesus no matter where we are in life, knowing that our Savior is waiting for them in with open arms. We were reminded in the text last week that even people who are outcasts need to be reached for the kingdom of God. That there are people who don't look like us, talk like us, dress like us. We were reminded that those people need Jesus too, and it can be very easy for us just to cast them to the side. But we're called to reach out to them just as Jesus did. You know, last week we were given a prime example of Jesus doing those very things when it came to the leper. Came up to Jesus. Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, go get better, then come back to me. No, he didn't. He didn't act repulsed by him. He reached out his hand and he touched him, restoring him, giving him a chance for a full life again, something that he had no hope of outside of Jesus. Then there was the centurion who was an outcast and hated by the Jews. And he had this servant that wasn't doing well. And he came to Jesus because he understood it was the only option and only hope that was left. And because of that, Jesus healed his servant. And when Jesus saw that level of faith that centurion had, he praised him. He told him what a great thing he was doing, that no one else had that level of faith. And lastly, we saw Jesus going against the grain of society. And he touched a woman and healed her of her fever, even though she was not his relative. And we have to remember that was a very no-no thing. You see, all three of these events went against the rules that the Jews were intended to follow in Jesus' day. They went against everything the religious elite had laid out, all the expectations that were expected of a rabbi, and he just completely went against the system. He gave us an example of how we're called to live our life and how we're called to do the same thing, to share the gospel message with those who are hurting in our world. You know, we looked at what Jesus was teaching us last week, and sometimes we think, well, yeah, that's pretty common sense, right? Like, who wouldn't help somebody who's sick if you could? Who wouldn't reach out and touch the sick if you could heal them? You know, but, and we wonder, how could they have missed Jesus and the entire points of the scriptures? How could the leaders of Jesus' day feel that what Jesus was doing was so wrong? But the truth is, we often miss so much of scripture as well. You know, we miss the point that God is trying to teach us. This happens often because of how we approach the scripture, how we read the scripture. And if we don't do it properly, we will walk away with a false idea of God. We will have this false expectations of God as well. See, there's two main ways that people often go to the scriptures, and it's called exegesis and eisegesis. I don't know how many of you guys have ever heard those fancy words before, but those are what they're called. Often in our world today, we seem to lean into the eisegesis method when it comes to reading the scriptures, okay? And what that is we look at the world around us, we look at the troubles that we're facing, we look over at the news headlines, no matter what your news source is, we look at it, and we read those things into scripture. We look for passages that seem to fit exactly what we're dealing with at that moment in our lives. Whatever's going on in the world, we look for passages that back that up, and we read it into scripture. Eisegesis is often used to twist scripture to make it say something that isn't there. And too often we do it without even realizing we're doing it. And we do this and it brings falsehoods about God, falsehoods about Jesus, falsehoods about what our expectation is without us even realizing we're doing it. And that's where the misunderstandings of scriptures really come in. Let me give you guys a couple examples of falsehoods that are commonly brought in through misreading of scriptures. You know, one is with the word love. I want us to think about that word love for a second. In our cultural idea of love, we often use it in different ways, but ultimately, we have one word for love, right? One word for love. So when we read that word love in the Bible, we often read it through our cultural idea of love. What our thing is, did you know in the dictionary, the word love is defined simply as an intense feeling of deep affection. When we think of love inside of our culture, we often would do anything to protect the person or thing that we love. It's a sensation, a feeling, more than a mindset of loving someone, right? We go through this motions. And it's just this mind, it's not a mindset, it's a sensation, it's a feeling, it's that happiness that goes on inside of us, like we're excited at that moment. Often, love in our culture is also often temporary. It's not something that seems to stay around forever. We hear people say it all the time, well, we just fell out of love, or we found something new that we love. Yet that definition of intense feeling of deep affection is not God's definition of love. That's not how God describes love. But when we read the scriptures, we think of our way of love. But God describes it in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not on the screen. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not irritable, and it does not keep a record of wrong. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things, and love never ends. The reason that this is important for us to understand is that we need to know God's definition of love when we're going to the scripture. So when we read that word love, we are within his parameters. So when we read the scriptures, we're understanding what we're reading. You know, our idea of love can end. But we just heard in God's definition, it never does. It's a continuous thing. Another area that need to be careful with is often this idea that because God loves us, we will never face suffering in our faith. We will never face, I love the laugh. We'll never face struggles inside of our faith. You know, we don't like this idea of suffering for our faith. Often when it comes to passages that talk about us suffering, what do? We skim right over them because they're not comfortable. They don't make us feel good. You know, we're not excited. You mean something might go wrong in my life here on earth and I might have to have hard times? Yikes. That's not fun. Yet Jesus warned us over and over again that we will suffer for our faith. In fact, it tells us in John 15, verse 18, that if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, 9, resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. There are many more promises of suffering throughout the scriptures. Yet often we get shocked when we run into troubling times, especially here in America, where we have lived a very privileged Christian life. We have lived a very privileged Christian life. But when we look at our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and China, persecution is just part of their daily routine. You know, there's a missionary who went over to China and he was dealing with the underground church there. And he asked them, you know, well, how many of you guys have been shot at? Because they were talking about stories of being shot at as they're running from the cops, trying to hide and stuff for when they're coming together to worship. And almost every single one of them raised their hand. And they tell stories laughing and joking about it. They're just like, hey, it is what it is. But we get to worship our Savior. That's what they're excited about. But for us, we're shocked and we're outraged when we face trials and tribulations. And we become shocked when we discover our biblical values are often not socially acceptable in our culture anymore. Don't get me wrong. We should work hard to hold on to our religious liberties. We should work very hard at that and hang on to them for as long as we can. But I can assure you guys that as time goes on, they will be eroded. But here's the good news. There's good news to that. Opposition is nothing new for the gospel. People going against what the Word of God says, nothing new. And it's not odd for God's people. In fact, throughout church history, the greatest advancements for the gospel, when the most people have come to Christ, is when God's people have been underneath the heaviest persecution. Christianity may never return to its central role it once played in our culture as a nation, but we can rest assured that no matter the obstacle, no matter the challenge we might come across, the gospel of Christ will overcome them all. We're called to stay faithful and find our joy not in our popularity, but in Christ Jesus, the source of all joy. But if we misread the scriptures, we can easily find ourselves confused when persecution comes knocking. If we start taking the scriptures out of context and only look for the things that fit what we want it to say, we'll have even a harder time. There's one more that I want to talk about this morning on eisegesis before we get into the more of the passages this morning. And it's this idea that often that I think we miss is this idea of when Jesus is coming back. I think I got some attention on that one, right? You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, verse 42, that therefore be on alert since you don't know the day your Lord is coming back. And in verse 44 it says, this is why you are also to be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We know one day Jesus is coming back. Praise God for that. I'm ready for that. I am set. I am excited. When Jesus comes back, let's do this, right? But since the beginning of church history, the followers of Jesus have believed that Jesus is coming back in their generation. Since the start of church history, the disciples themselves believed that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime yet. Just as today, did you guys know you can go to social media, you can go to YouTube, and you can find thousands of pastors and teachers telling us that Jesus is coming back any day now. All the time. We see people, what happens is people open up the newspaper, they start reading the things that are going on, and then they go to their Bible, and they look for passages that back up what they're trying to say. It may be completely out of context, but they got one verse or half a verse that backs up that news headline. And I see it over and over again. You know, in recent years, we've had this wars and rumors of wars. We hear about different earthquakes that are happening and all of that. And we're like, look, he's coming. This is signs. But he says it's still not yet there. These are just signs of it maybe, but we don't know how long. But yet we hear people say it over and over again because we're misreading the scriptures and we miss what Jesus was actually teaching us. And we say that Jesus has to come back with all of this stuff going on. No, he doesn't. He's the one who picks the time and place, not us. It may be tomorrow, it may be a couple years, it may be another 1,000. We don't know. That's not for us to know. What Jesus wants us to do, if we read through the scriptures and we see the fullness of the gospel, is the idea of one more. It's always this idea of one more, trying to reach out to reach one more person for Jesus. Not to be worried about when he comes back. If we're in Christ, if we're saved, why does it matter when he comes back? We already know where we're going. But can't we bring our friends and family along for it? Shouldn't we be constantly looking for that one more person that needs Jesus? We need to be careful with some of this. To give you guys an idea of how crazy it's gotten, I've got a book in my office called 2023. And in that book, the author claims that Jesus comes back this year. We're running out of time. But God tells us that we need to be careful to make sure that we rightly divide his word, that we allow it to speak for itself, and that we not try to have God's word speak what we want it to say, but we allow it to say what it actually says, to make sure that we're not reading into it. Instead of eisegesis and making the scripture say whatever we want, we need to practice something called exegesis. Exegesis is this idea of reading scripture in its full context. It takes a little bit more, let me tell you right now. It takes a little bit more. It's this idea of learning who the original audience was, what was going on at the world at that time, and what was being said to them. It takes a little bit longer to dive in. One of the reasons it takes me so long sometimes to put the sermons together Sunday mornings is for the fact of I'm trying to figure out who was it written to. What was the audience? What was the problems that they were facing? Who was the author? What is going on? Because we need to understand all of these things so that we can take the context of the scripture properly. And otherwise, it leads us into dangerous territories. And this is where a lot of the false teachers and others start coming up. Because they have the ability, if you don't do that, you have the ability to twist scripture to say what you want it to say and not what God is actually telling us. Leading others astray. Now, this idea of misreading scripture, don't think that this is a new thing. You know, trying to get the scripture to say what we want it to say, totally not a new thing. It's been going on for a long time. It was going on in Jesus' day, okay? It was going on back then. You see, people back then knew one day that God was going to send a king. He was going to send a new king, the king Messiah. They knew he was coming. And this king was going to be greater than David, greater than Solomon, greater than anything they'd ever seen. And that he would come and restore God's people back. They were waiting for that king to come. And they were excited for it. But the problem was they were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for one to take up a physical throne. One that would overthrow the Roman government. One that would make everything perfect again for the Jewish people, and that they would have this great kingdom that everyone would come to them. They missed the part where God said that it would also be a suffering servant. They missed those parts in Isaiah. They missed it just like we often miss parts of the scriptures. Because see, they tried to make God who they wanted him to be. They tried to read the scriptures to say what they wanted it to say, instead of allowing it to speak for itself. And because of this, many people miss Jesus completely. You know, this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 this morning, starting with verse 18 through 35. So let's flip over there this morning, and let's start rolling through verse 18 here to start. Then John's disciples told him about all these things, so John summoned two of his disciples. You see, Jesus had completed all of those healings we heard about last week, plus all of those beforehand. We heard And John the Baptist was also currently in jail. Just so you guys know, we're talking about John the Baptist here. He was currently in jail, and his disciples were bringing news to him about what Jesus was doing. So John called them over. He summoned them up, and he took two of his disciples and tells us in 19 that he sent them to the Lord asking, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So that's exactly what they did in verse 20. Right there it says, when the men reached him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? Now, this is John the Baptist we're talking about. We're talking about the man who baptized Jesus himself. You know, he was there when the heavens opened up, and they heard the voice of God saying, this is my son whom I dearly love. That's who we're talking about. John had this moment of doubt for some reason. Perhaps it was because he hadn't heard Jesus bringing a lot of judgment to the people as he had kind of expected. I mean, John did say that Jesus would baptize with the what? The Holy Spirit and fire. That's what they were expecting. Then he talked about how Jesus will separate the wheat from the chaff. So, yet so far at this point, Jesus has had a very peaceful teaching and healing ministry. Doesn't sound like a lot of fire at that very moment. John, like the rest of the Jews of his day, was looking for a conquering king type of Messiah. He had this idea that he had seen there in the scriptures that had been taught through generations. So John wondered if Jesus was the Messiah they were waiting on, or if another would come. Remember, it was John's job to clear the way for the Messiah. That was his whole purpose. That's why John was sent, to clear a way for the Messiah to come in. You know, we can find ourselves in John's place at times, can't we? Where we've seen all these crazy things that God has done, and we're like, wow, this is amazing. And then we get to that moment where we might have that little bit of doubt. That little doubt will come in, and we start questioning certain things. Well, did God really do that? It happens. But what I find interesting is Jesus never rebuked John for this. He didn't rebuke John for asking the question. Instead, he answered him in verse 21 through 23 when he says, at that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. He replied to them, them being John's disciples, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. See, Jesus answered John's doubt by telling them to go back and tell John everything they had seen, all the miracles they had witnessed. Jesus was reminding John of everything that was going on at that time. You know, these miracles, they actually point back to a promise of the coming Messiah. We can look over into Isaiah, and we can find all these different things that are outlined that the coming Messiah will do, and Jesus was doing them. And John would have understood that at that very moment, that God was pointing out that Jesus was there saying, look, I'm doing exactly what it says the Messiah will do. And Isaiah tells us that the Messiah will do all these things and more. And he closed it with blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. He's saying, don't let your expectations of the Messiah lead you to miss the true Messiah. He was reminding John, just like don't let your expectations of God cause you to miss God completely for each of us here. Jesus wasn't upset with John's questions, but he redirected him back to the scriptures, knowing that that would be good enough for John. You know, it's the same thing for us when we have moments of doubt, when we have things like that. Go back to the scriptures. Revisit what the Bible tells us. Make sure you're reading it within the context of what God has for us. And it's amazing on how he can speak to us. You know, it continues in verse 24. After John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? After they had left, Jesus started telling the crowd all about John. He wanted to make sure they understood he was not rebuking John for the question. He took the time to make sure of that. So what did he do? He asked them three questions. The first was, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? He continues on 25 and 26 when he says, when then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes, see those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal palaces? Next verse says, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. He was pointing out in all of these questions that John was not a weak man like a reed swinging in the wind. He was not a well-dressed person living in luxury. No, John wore camel hair, okay? He probably stunk and wasn't exactly what you would expect typically of this person. He reminded them that they went out to see a prophet, and more than that, in fact, he reminded them that John was the one talked about in scriptures that would come before the Messiah. You know, in verse 27, it says, this is the one whom it was written, see, I am sending a messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. You see, Jesus was pointing the people back to the scripture, just as John did. And in verse 28, he says, I tell you, among those born of a woman, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All of the people, all of the prophets, no one fulfilled their calling that God had placed in their life better than John the Baptist. Not one. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He had a task to clear the way for the Messiah, and he carried it out faithfully. Yet in God's kingdom, all that come after John, according to this, have a greater privilege and a heritage than him. Think about that for a moment. We have a greater privilege and heritage than him. That's because we have a clear knowledge of what Jesus' purpose was. We see the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection. We get to have part of the new kingdom that was brought about through Jesus, not only dying on the cross, but overcoming death. You guys, to have a relationship with Jesus, we are blessed. To have the knowledge that we have about Jesus is a blessing. That we get to live in a time when Christ reigns and that we're no longer underneath the Old Testament law is a blessing. The fact that we're giving freedom in Christ is a blessing. Yet honestly, so often we squander that blessing, don't we? We don't give it much thought. We have the Word of God, but how many times do we read it? Do we only turn for it when we need that little one verse? Maybe out of context, but we'll feel better, right? What do? You know, just as the Pharisees in the Bible did, so many times we see Jesus doing all these things in the Bible, we see Jesus doing all these things in our lives, and we choose to ignore it. You know, the Pharisees, they kept their focus on what they wanted. They kept their focus on who they thought God was. See, they had control that way. Their ideas, their things that they had, it had to be done one way or the other. And that was it. The passage continues in 31 and 32. So what then should I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling to each other. We play the flute for you, but you don't dance. We sang a lament, but you don't weep. When Jesus was using this word, this generation, he was talking about the religious leaders, those who had studied God's word over and over again, but had rejected John the Baptist and were also in the middle of rejecting Jesus. They were rejecting their message. Jesus was rebuking them, not because they had questions, but because they didn't want to hear the truth. They were set in stone. Whatever Jesus said or did, they took the opposite view. In verse 32, up there on the screen, you may wonder, what does this mean? We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't weep. Let me explain it real quick. The kids in Jesus' time would play games in the middle of town. They would bring out their friends, and if they played flute, they were copying some dances and stuff that they would do at weddings, part that was part of the normal. And when they sang a lament, it was the idea of the songs that they would sing at funerals when a loved one had passed or so forth, that it was a way to kind of come together. Nothing they did, though, what he's saying here is nothing that they would do would get their friends to come out and play with them. Neither extremes pleased them. Jesus was pointing out that people in his days were like these children. Nothing him or John the Baptist said would get them to pay attention. Verse 33 and 34, it says, for John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine and say, hey, he, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man was come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. You know, John came warning them that they need to repent and turn back, but it wasn't a message they wanted to hear because he didn't act like them. He didn't talk like them, dress like them. So what did they do? They called him a demon and ignored him. Then Jesus came and he didn't hang out with who they thought he should hang out with, and he was reaching out to those that others didn't like. So what did they do? They call him a glutton and a drunkard. They had this idea of who Jesus was supposed to be as the Messiah. They had an idea of who the forerunner, John the Baptist, was supposed to be. And no matter what they saw, they would never change their mind. And verse 35 says, yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. You know, everything Jesus did was proof that he was the Messiah. There are many people in Jesus' day that came to that knowledge as well. But there were many who kept misreading the scriptures, kept looking to make the scriptures say what they wanted it to say, completely ignoring the parts that went against it. Guys, what I'm trying to get at this morning, and I feel like today was kind of long. Sorry. Hopefully you're not asleep. But here's the deal. When we go to the scriptures, just like in Jesus' day, when we go to the scriptures, we need to make sure we're reading it in full context of what God is trying to tell us. That we don't try to fit in what our little mold is or what our ideas of God is and what we have a desire for God to be. We need to look at who God truly is. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, we need to put it all together, because if we just pick and choose what we want, we're going to miss Jesus completely. You know, we get all excited about this end time stuff, and I guarantee you, if I did a series on end times, this church would be packed every Sunday. And as soon as the series is over, it would be empty again. Because this is where our minds often are. We have this desire and we have these ideas. But that moment that it doesn't fit our ideas, we don't want to hear it, right? We don't like it. It's the same thing we talked a couple weeks ago about, you know, God doesn't necessarily have an outline here of exactly how church service has to run. Three songs, sermon, two songs, close out, everybody have a great day. There's not inside the scripture. But we've made that scripture. Right? We have set our expectations of God and what he's trying to do. The people of Jesus' day did the same thing. They had an expectation of what the Messiah was coming to do and how that would look. So when the Messiah showed up, they completely missed it because it didn't fit their mold. What expectations do you have of God that he's not fitting the mold of because it's not in the Bible? What parts of your faith are you holding on to that are just traditions or things that you've been told that are not found inside of here? But what you need to do is you need to open the Word of God. You need to read it daily, not just make it something that you hear on a Sunday for an hour and go, thanks, that was great. By the way, I only preach for like 30 minutes, so you're not even getting an hour of Scripture on Sunday mornings. You got 30 minutes. But we need to spend time in His Word. Let that transform us. I know for myself, there are times I read God's Word and I'm like, this stinks. This goes again. Like, I don't like it. I thought it was something else. But I don't go, how can I change God's word to fit me? What can I blend on this? What scripture can I got to change this. No, I go, all right, Lord, how do I need to change myself? Because the word of God is here to transform me. It's not for me to transform God's word. And sometimes that comes to uncomfortable truths. We come across things we don't like. But that's you that needs to change, not God, not his word. And that can be hard. And the ways we do that is to properly read God's word so we're not becoming like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, where we miss the Messiah completely, where we miss the purpose of the gospel, where we miss the idea of going out and being the hands and feet of Jesus because we stay focused on us. Because when we make it all about us, we miss the entire point and we've wasted what Christ did. Because it was, what Jesus did on that cross for each of us is amazing. And we need to get more fired up for that. We need to get excited for that so that more people can come to Jesus. And that requires us to be faithful. Not just habits, but have a faithful relationship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for all the things that you have done in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. And for the instructions that you've given us. Father, even when we miss it at times, even when we're reading through the scriptures and we don't like it, Lord, may our hearts and minds be transformed. Father, may we not try to transform your word, but may we allow it to transform ours. Lord, we know that you are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and you can do things that we never understand. Lord, may we have minds that chase after you and not just minds that try to follow a religious spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Out the doors. May it be a great example to those in our community who are walking around. that example to each person. May God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you as you go out this week. God bless. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.